First of all, we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke and from the chapter 2. The chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we were reading in this chapter, we were thinking about Simeon. Simeon is the man that took the baby Jesus in his arms. We can only speculate, I suppose, about who else took Christ in the arms as a child. You think about his mother. But here we have a very definite reference to another person who did, and that was Simeon. Every time I read Luke 2, it strikes me as something amazing. Imagine, just stop and think about it for a moment. Imagine holding your own maker in your arms. The God that created the universe. The God that upholds the universe. And imagine have that same God concentrated in baby form and lying in your arms. Now there's a privilege which can't be surpassed. Luke's Gospel chapter 2, and we're going to read a few verses after. And we're looking at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary and his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Ending there at verse 35. And praying in our hearts that God will bless the reading of his word. Luke, and at the chapter 2. Last week, we were reading this passage, and we were thinking about some of the things that the Holy Spirit draws our attention to in respect of Simeon. He is not spoken of very much at all. In fact, I think this is the only record that you'll find of this man's witness and testimony in any of the Gospels. But there's something very special and something very outstanding about it. And I do believe that God would have us think about this man once again. There's a verse of scripture which tells us that the things which are written aforetime are written for our learning. But yet when we come to a very brief biographical note like this, it seems, well, what can we possibly learn from a handful of verses about, should I say, an obscure individual like Simeon? Well, somebody that the world may kind as obscure. And yet, if the Bible says there's something here for our learning, as we dip in or delve into the Word of God, we find that there's a lot more in it than we sometimes think. We are prone to pass over characters like Simeon simply because there's only a few verses, a handful of verses which mention them. We tend to concentrate our attention on more important people like Paul, or like Mary, or like Peter the Apostle, like one of those greater characters, better known characters in the Bible. And yet what God draws our attention to, and what God points out is very special and particular in his estimation, should also be something that we give our heed to this evening. If you look at verse 25, it says, Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. And those words are used, umpteen times, aren't they? Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Behold this, behold that man, behold these particular circumstances, or whatever. Those words, behold, are used so frequently. But it's a very important word. And we remember that the Bible says that it's given by divine inspiration. And so, here is an inspired call, if you like. An inspired call by God Almighty to all of us. It's God Almighty who wants us to think about this man, Simeon. It's God Almighty who lays special emphasis upon his life. It's the God of grace, the God of love, the God of mercy, the God of power, the God who sent Christ into this world, who tells us to pay note to all the characters surrounding the advent of Jesus, and in particular to the witness that Simeon gives in respect of the coming of the Saviour. Now, as we look at the character of Simeon and his testimony, if we look at the biographical note that is here written about him, there's actually more to learn than we sometimes think, and some very practical and also very personal lessons. First thing that we learn here is about what the Holy Spirit makes a man by his grace. Look at verse 25 again with me. There are four things, as we noticed last week, that are said about him. First of all, Simeon was just. Secondly, he was devout. And the third thing that's said here is that he waited for the consolation of Israel. Finally, the climax of verse 25, it says, the Holy Ghost was upon him. So, we're thinking here about the righteousness of a man. Here's a man who was right with God. And here was a man who knew how to treat others. So he was a just man. There was absolutely no cause of scandal with him. Nobody could point the finger and say, well, look at Simeon. And look at the way he is behaved. And look at his general attitude and outlook and approach to people. Look at him. Nobody could point the finger at him and accuse him of any scandal. He was a just man. As well as being just, he was devout. In other words, he was dedicated. His whole heart and soul was put into his, can I call it this, his religion, for want of a better word. He was a man who was a happy and a holy and a very hearty, a very earnest, a very dedicated worshipper of God Almighty. He was cautious, he was obedient to the word of God, he was reverent in worship. He worshipped God in spirit and in truth. It wasn't simply a going through of emotions in religious practice with this man. He was a devout man. There was an attraction, a beauty, a grace, a loveliness about the way he did things in his walk with God. He was not only devout, we're told also that he was looking for something. He was waiting for something. The expectation of Simeon was that Jesus was coming. He was an old man, and yet he was upheld in his age by the wonderful hope that the Messiah, long since promised, hundreds upon hundreds of years before, would come. Not only that he would come, but that he would see him with his own eyes. And that was wonderfully realized in the temple we were reading about a few moments ago. Simeon, therefore, was a righteous man, and all his righteousness was God-given. You know something that many fail to forget at this very point? Men think that, well, if I do this, if I do that, if I do the other thing, if I can live a life, even though I may not go to church, if I'm good to my neighbour, so on and so forth, if I do so many good works, so many charitable deeds, then I make myself righteous before God. It's a tragic mistake. A tragic mistake. If you look at it in verse 25, all of Simeon's righteousness, anything that was good about him, his being just, his being devout, his waiting for the hope of Israel, the coming of Jesus, his faith, everything that was holy about this man, it can be put down to this one fact, that the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now look, there's not one of us, not one of us, young or old alike, not one of us, that have any righteousness with God in our natural state. So the Bible says this to us in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not our righteousness, not the good things that we do. Those things can't make us presentable before God. Those things can't make us holy and acceptable in heaven. There's only one thing that can make us holy and acceptable in heaven. There's only one thing that can reconcile us to God. It's his grace. It's his mercy. It's the blood of Christ. There's only one thing that can make our hearts clean, our lives clean. There's only one thing that can make us righteous. And that is the work of God the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question before I move on. Has God the Holy Spirit done a work in your life? Has your sin been dealt with? Are you born again? I'm not asking you if you're religious. I'm not asking you if you've been to church or if you've been brought up in religious ways. I'm just asking you, has the Holy Spirit done a personal work of grace and salvation in your heart? Have you sought the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are you under the blood of Christ? Are you trusting in Him and in Him alone? Simeon's righteousness. It all can be put down to the fact that God the Holy Spirit had worked on him. And the Holy Spirit can take a man who is nothing and can make something of him. Man brought low by his own pride. The Holy Spirit can raise him heavenward. The Bible says that someday we're going to be made like Christ. Raised heavenward, that's a wonderful thing. Conformed to the image of Christ, our character and behavior, we shall be like him, the Bible says, for we shall see him as he is. So the first thing that we learn is what the Holy Spirit can make a man by his grace. The second thing that we learn is that sometimes believing people are in a minority. The lovely thing if Christians in the world were in a majority, wouldn't it? Then things wouldn't be quite so bad as they are. But this verse 25, reminds us that very often Christians are in a minority. They are the smallest number. They are reduced to a small number in the world. Verse 25 reminds us that this character of Simeon, he was outstanding. There wasn't quite another person like Simeon in Jerusalem. I mean, to find a man like Simeon was a remarkable thing. He stuck out like a sore thumb. He was almost unique in the city of Jerusalem. Yes, there were religious people. There were other kinds of characters in Jerusalem. But there wasn't a man who was quite so pronounced in his testimony for his being just and devout, for his waiting for the consolation of Israel, for his being a man upon whom the Holy Spirit had worked, as this man Simeon. Nobody quite so like him. And so verse 25, the word is used again, behold, pay attention to him. It's almost as if God is saying to us here, there are other kinds of people in Jerusalem, apart from him, that most of the rest of the people in Jerusalem weren't really spiritual people at all. Herod, for a start, remember what Herod tried to do? Kill the baby Jesus as soon as he was born. He begged for his blood like a wild animal. Couldn't get his blood quick enough. If he could kill Christ, then all would be well for Herod. There were other people, the chief priests, the scribes, the religious people in Jerusalem. There was nothing much good about a lot of them either. They knew where Christ was to be found, but they wouldn't go with the wise men to Bethlehem. Wouldn't go after him. Wouldn't go after Jesus. But here's a man who's outstanding. He sticks out like a sore thumb. He's almost unique in Jerusalem. And so the Holy Spirit says, take a look at him. He's one among many. One among many. Behold him. God draws our attention to this by the word behold. And yet, the amazing thing is that when Christians are in a minority, in some wonderful way, that makes the light of their testimony a much more precious thing. The heavier the darkness, far more valuable any light that we have in the darkness. And by all of this, Christians are reminded of this great truth, that God has strength enough, and love enough, and power enough, and grace enough to sustain this work in the souls of those that have been redeemed. He can help the Christian to stand in an evil day. He can help the Christian to stand and shine as a light in the world. The Bible says to Christians, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Jesus said again, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So righteous men are in the minority, but it's by no means a loss to them. The third thing we learn here is that the work of the Holy Spirit is to lead men to Jesus. You come down to verse 27, this is what it says. Luke 2:27. He came by the Spirit into the temple. Notice the three references to the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, the Holy Ghost was upon Simeon. Verse 26, it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. And then verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. What did he come for? Why did God lead him to the temple? So that he might realize the hope that was burning for so long in his heart. So that he might see Jesus. And so verse 28 goes on to tell us, then taking him up in his arms, and he blessed God. The Holy Spirit leads men to the Lord Christ. He leads men to Jesus. Now, you and I can't do what Simeon did. There's none of us here that can go to a place of public worship in the hope that we're going to see Christ with the eye or embrace Christ in our arms in some physical manner. Not one of us can hope for that. But still there's another kind of embrace. There's another kind of vision that we can have. Seeing Christ with the eye of faith, embracing him in belief and a hearty acceptance of his claims, that's the thing which men need. And that is the only thing, that thing can only be granted when the Holy Spirit works graciously. In John 16, verse 14, when Jesus speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he tells us this. He says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. The only way we're going to ever appreciate Christ, the only way that any of us are ever going to properly value Christ, is when we look to the Holy Spirit to help us and to reveal his loveliness. That's what we need. We need to pray, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh in me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. The fourth lesson here is that the work of the Holy Spirit is to lead men to glorify Christ. Simeon was not only led up to Christ, Simeon was not only led to take Christ in his arms as a babe, Simeon was also led to praise God for the gift of Christ. And all of that's spoken of in verse 28 and the following verses. He took him up in his arms, but he did something else. He blessed God, and in the next verses, we have that constant outpouring, that very free outpouring of the feelings, the emotions, the love, the praise, the gratitude, the adoration of the heart of this aged believer. Somebody said once, Simeon knew Christ as soon as he saw him. Simeon embraced Christ as soon as he knew him. Simeon enjoyed Christ as soon as he embraced him. And so some know the Word of God as soon as they hear it. Some believe it as soon as they know it. Some feel the comfort of it as soon as they believe it. But there are others who hear it as though they didn't hear it. And like the deaf adder, they stop their ears at the voice of the charmer. What kind of a hearer are you? When you hear about Christ, when the Holy Spirit in the Bible shows you something about Christ, something about his claims, something about his character, impresses upon your heart the gospel, what way do you respond? Is your heart filled with the emotion that this man's heart was filled with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with humility, and so on and so forth? Are your lips open to glorify Christ? How do you respond? How does your heart respond? Simeon opened his mouth and he glorified Jesus. The Bible says, there is no man speaking by the Spirit who calls Christ accursed. For this work of the Holy Spirit is not only to lead men to Christ, but is to lead men to glorify Christ. I want to notice three other things in these verses. First of all, verse 28, we have the praise of Simeon. He blessed God for what God had given to him. In verse 29, we have the prayer of Simeon. Once a man knows Christ, once a man's hopes are realized in Christ, once a man has embraced by faith Christ as his own Savior, then he can die happily. Because he says in verse 29, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, because my eyes have seen thy salvation. God is ever calling men to look to Christ by faith. The Lord Jesus in the gospel stands even now drawing men by his love, saying to them, look unto me all the ends of the earth and be saved. For I am God and beside me there is none else. That's what Christ says to men and women. He wants them to look to him, to trust in him, to confide in him as their personal saviour. And those that have done that, well, if death should strike, it will be a case of absent from the body, present with the Lord, they'll be in heaven. They can say, therefore, Lord, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to die. I can die happily, or I may not die easily. My death may be a painful thing physically, but inwardly I will have an enduring peace because mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Can you say that? Is that your prayer? Is that your testimony? The final thing here is the proclamation of Simeon. In verse 30, verse 31, and verse 32, as he speaks about Jesus, he says some things about him in particular note. The first thing is that he shows us in verse 30 that salvation is not merely an experience, that salvation is a person. Salvation is not merely an experience, salvation is a person. And that person is Christ. It's not merely that Christ points the way to heaven. It's much deeper than that. It is that Christ himself is the way to heaven. It's not merely that Christ talks about salvation. It is that in and of himself, Christ is salvation. Have we forgotten what the angel said with regard to Jesus' name? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, Jehovah the Savior, Jehovah's salvation. Simeon not only proclaims Christ as salvation in verse 30, Simeon proclaims Christ in verse 32 as a Savior for all men. Verse 32 reminds us that the gospel is not narrow. The gospel is for a world of unbelievers. Christ is a light to lighten the Gentiles, verse 32, he is the glory of his people Israel. And that impresses upon the Christian church the great need of getting the gospel out to the world. Gospel is not limited to this nation. The privileges of this gospel are not limited to any one race. The hearing of the gospel is not for any one people. The gospel is for all men to hear. And it's the business of the church to get about and to preach it freely without let or hindrance. Yes, to make a free offer of the gospel. That's what it's all about. Jesus said before he left, do you remember before he went back to heaven, his word to the church? He said, go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't limit it. Don't limit it. Get it out to everyone. Because Christ is a Savior for Gentile as well as for Jew. As you come to verse 34 and verse 35, there's something else that this chapter reminds us of. And it reminds us that the Holy Spirit leads a man not only to Christ, not only to glorify Christ, but also to speak of the controversy about Christ's ministry. This chapter climaxes, or this portion climaxes in the prophecy. In verse 34, Simeon is before Mary, the mother of Christ, and this is what he says, behold, pointing to Jesus, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. The fall and rising again of many in Israel. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it speaks about Christ's destiny and determination. The Lord knew why he was sent. And the Bible tells us why he was sent. It tells us of his reason, the reason of his advent. It tells us of his resolve to fulfill that reason. This child is set, purposed, exhibited. He has come for a particular reason. And the amazing thing is that it's not for the way of ease, but he has come for the rising, or for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. So in this prophecy we have a reminder, first of all, of the destiny and determination of Christ. Christ was sent for the fall of many because in the preaching of the Lord Jesus, he was a stumbling block to many. not because he deliberately made the way difficult, but because of the hardness of their heart. Christ is not only sent for the fall of many, he's also sent for the rising of many, because by the coming of Christ, many are raised to, by him through to life and to glory. Raised up, as it were, from being dead in trespasses and sins. Raised up to new life. Jesus says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There's another amazing thing with regard to Christ's destiny here, and it's this. Christ is sent for the fall of men in order to their rising again. It's not simply that he's sent for the fall only, or for the rising only, but he is sent for the fall of men in order to their rising again. In other words, when Christ came, he came, first of all, to humble men in order to lift them up. First of all, to humble them, and then after humbling them, to exalt them. And of course, there was always people that wouldn't listen to Jesus. Many wouldn't listen. Many would have nothing to do with it. Many said in their hearts, we'll not have this man to rule over us. But those that submitted to his claims bowed before him, receiving him as Savior, were lifted up. There's a man called Zacchaeus, a wee man, we say back in Ireland, just a little man. And he was curious, he wanted to see Jesus who he was. Climbed up on the tree, as you remember, because he wanted to sight over the crowd. The crowd was thronging around Christ, he couldn't get a proper view, so he climbed up the tree and he looked to see Jesus who he was. Remember what Jesus said to him as he passed by that way? He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Jesus saw him. Jesus revealed him his heart. Jesus brought him down from the place in which he was high lifted up, in which he was lifted up high. Jesus reminded him of the pride of his own heart. Jesus brought him down in another sense. But Jesus also forgave his sin that day and said, this day of salvation come to this house. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He brought him down to raise him up. The destiny and determination of Jesus. The second thing here in verse 34 and 35 is the defying of Jesus. Because when Christ came, not everybody loved him. In fact, at the very end of his ministry, he had less people on his side than he had at the beginning. Huge crowds thronged to see Christ and to listen to him, to watch his miracles, and to listen to his ministry. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. But at the end of the ministry of Christ, he had less with him than he had at the beginning. Even for a time, the Bible says, all his disciples forsook him and fled. They all parted company with him for fear of the persecution that should follow. He had less with him at the end than he had at the beginning. Now, it wasn't just that people were afraid. It was that many defied him. If you look at the end of verse 25, it says that when he came as a sign which would be spoken against. Christ was a sign by the way that he came. He was born of a virgin. We believe in our hearts and in our souls in the virgin birth of Christ. Christ is a virgin-born Redeemer. The man that rejects the virgin birth of Christ, let me repeat it or emphasize it, the man that rejects the virgin birth of Christ is not a Christian. He's not a Christian. Christ is a sign by the way at which he came. Isaiah said, therefore the Lord shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Christ was a sign by his humility and lowliness. What was the message of the angels to the shepherd? This shall be a sign unto you. You see, this one who has come from heaven, you'll not find him in a palace, but you'll find him wrapped in swaddling bands and lying in a manger. Christ was a sign by the rest of his life of humility and lowliness. People didn't think that this could possibly be the Redeemer. Well, we expected something else. We expected the Messiah to come in a different way and for a different reason and in a different form. But he comes in humble garb. Stories told many years ago about Queen Victoria, and she was up spending some time in Scotland on holiday. One day she went out incognito with a friend, not dressed in royal robes, royal regalia, but just dressed in an ordinary fashion. She went into the countryside around Balmoral for a walk. And as she walked, she came across in the country lane a young boy who was driving sheep. And she stumbled into the way right in front of where he was driving the sheep. And the little boy didn't know who she was, and he said something like this. He said, "Get out of the way, you stupid old woman. Get out of the way." Well, what a thing to say to the Queen. Obviously, he didn't know. And of course, Victoria's friend, the Queen's friend, said to the little boy, said, "How can you speak like that? Don't you realize who this is?" He says, who is this old woman? He said, "This is none other than the Queen of England." "Queen? A queen?" "Yes, she's a queen. She should dress like a queen." He didn't understand. Didn't understand it because she had come dressed in a simple fashion, that she could possibly be anything other than an ordinary individual. When Christ came in humility, many people didn't think that he was a savior. Many people wouldn't have him. They were looking for some other kind of savior, some kind of political messiah, some kind of political deliverer. But a God dressed, the God dressed in human form, and they wouldn't have it. But that was the sign that he was the savior. We have the sign of his miracles. The apostle preached on the days of Pentecost. They said, remember what they said? Jesus Christ is a man of God, a man approved of God among you by miracles and by wonders and by signs. He's a sign by his resurrection. See him rise from the dead. Can we forget that great simple truth, fundamental truth of the Christian faith, that Christ is living? The Savior that came through the miracle of the virgin birth, the Savior that lived, the Savior that died. And by his death, indeed, even by his death and the miracles of Calvary, he's a sign. And by his resurrection, he's a sign. You know, the tragic thing is this, that he's spoken against. He is defied. Though the world, by the Bible, should clearly understand by these signs that Christ is the only Savior, yet you know the amazing thing is, he's a sign which is spoken against. Still today, Jesus is spoken against, isn't he? And yet there's coming a day when those who have spoken against him will reap exactly what they've sown. The seeker that we've been speaking about tonight, that very soon Jesus is coming again. He talked about his coming. He said that there's coming a day when we shall see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and that many shall say, "Fall to the rocks and mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand?" Who shall be able to stand? None who have defied him. None who have spoken against this sign from heaven will be able to speak any more. They will be crushed by his judgment and by his power. Oh, that we might learn the lesson that it's impossible to speak against Christ and not have consequences as a result. Oh, that the world might learn it. Oh, that sinners might learn it. And that may make free to Jesus while there's time, and call upon him while he is near.